Joshua chapter 1, if you would please. Joshua chapter 1. Our reading this morning is from verse 10 and through verse 18. I'm reading from the New International Version. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God has given you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you command them will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. The title of our message this morning is Taking Charge. Taking Charge. It's important that someone be in leadership. It's important for someone to take charge, especially at very crisis and crucial times, as it was in the history of the nation of Israel. Now, all Red Sox fans this morning will please excuse my reference to the Yankees today, but a number of years ago, when the Yankees had a reasonable baseball team, there was a man that they called Mr. October, and he was Reggie Jackson, and every time it came playoff time and World Series time, he was a take-charge man for the Yankees and led them to the victories, which are all, sad to say, in the past. So he was one who took charge in a crucial time. So Joshua is called upon by the Lord to take charge at this point in time. Interestingly, in the great military campaigns of the year, of the centuries, it's been interesting to notice different and unusual people that have risen to the fore at crucial times to take charge and to turn the tide of battle in many of these crucial battles of the world. So God is looking for men and women today to take charge and to lead forth in the Christian conflict. It's important to notice, first of all, if you have it outlined, that Joshua was commissioned by the Lord well before this particular time. As a matter of fact, back in Numbers chapter 27, you might want to just refer back there to Numbers chapter 27, Moses says in verse 15, as he knows that he is not going to lead the people into the land of promise, may the Lord, the God of spirits of all mankind, appoint a man over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand upon him, and so on. And Moses did so. Notice verse 23, that he laid his hands on Joshua and commissioned him as the Lord instructed through Moses. Now, this is a few months earlier than Joshua chapter 1. Joshua is commissioned by Moses to be the next leader of the nation to bring them into the land of promise. There's a little transitional period here before Moses dies and Joshua comes in to the leadership. Now, as we come to chapter 1, Moses has died. Notice the first verse, the first words of this chapter. After the death of Moses, servant of the Lord said to Joshua, and so on. So Moses has now died. It is time for Joshua to come forth and to give leadership for the people of Israel. God tells Joshua to take charge because Moses is dead. And again he says, be strong and be courageous. He says, I am with you. You will be victorious if you obey my word. Take charge, Joshua. The people need leadership. So in this particular section now, verses 10 and 11, we find Joshua's command to the people as he takes charge. Immediately, the transition from verse 9 to verse 10, God is telling Joshua, take charge. And immediately in verse 10, Joshua does so. Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. There are three key expressions here that I want to lay upon your heart. First of all, in verse 11, he says, you will take possession. You will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land. Again, notice in verse 15, it says, until the Lord gives them rest as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land. Great commission of God to the people at this time was to take possession of the land that he had given to them. Notice that again in verse 11. It says in that verse, you are to take possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving you for your own. So the Lord was giving them this land, but they were to go in and to take possession of it. That's an important principle. God gives us the blessings through the cross and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ of his spiritual kingdom. But it is necessary for us to go in and take possession of that which God has given to us. Interestingly, for us, the contrast is between earthly and material blessings and spiritual and heavenly blessings. As a matter of fact, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Keep your finger here, and turn to Ephesians chapter 1 in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 1, and notice in verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, and so on. So you'll notice that we receive spiritual blessings through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our blessings are predetermined. That is, ahead of time, God has determined that we should be blessed. Just as Israel received an inheritance before they entered into it. God promised it to them before they ever entered into it. So God has promised us full spiritual blessing ahead of time. Joshua led Israel into that land of promise. Jesus, our Joshua, leads us into our land of spiritual promise. The blessings for Israel were all of God's grace, not because they were an obedient people, a faithful people. They were not. Many times they were disobedient, sometimes even rebellious, but it was in God's grace that he gave them these earthly blessings. It is in God's grace that he gives us spiritual blessings. Israel had to go in and fight for their possessions. We have to go in and fight for our spiritual blessings. That's why in the Ephesian epistle, it tells us to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, to put on the full armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy, Satan. Satan seeks to keep us from possessing our possessions. But God would have us in the daily Christian life to fight as Christian soldiers through spiritual warfare and to claim our possessions. And as Israel would claim the land of promise, God would be glorified among the nations of the world. As we claim our spiritual blessings, God is glorified throughout the universe and to all intelligent beings. So the key idea here then is to possess the possessions which God had given to them. Tom Taylor, our friend, who was speaking at Camp Berea last weekend, told an interesting story which illustrates this point. Now, I can't tell stories like he can, but he was telling us that when he was in the military in the World War II, he was being transported from somewhere in the east to the east coast to the west coast. And he was on a four-engined propeller plane, and it took a long period of time. And as we were going along, the hostess was serving beverages. And many of them were alcoholic beverages as well as soda and this kind of thing. And he noticed that the people had to pay as she was coming down the aisle. So since he was not with a fat pocketbook, he decided he would not have anything to drink. She also gave a bag of peanuts to each one that had the refreshment. And so it went through that long trip, and people were constantly buying and having the peanuts as they went along on the journey. Finally, she came down one line. She asked him again, "Don't you want anything to drink?" And he said, "Well, I would." He says, "I'm thirsty, but I just don't feel I want to pay for anything." She says, "The soda is free." He said, "What?" She said, "The soda is free." And so from that point on, he tells them all kinds of soda and peanuts for the rest of the journey. Here was something that was available to him, but he didn't realize it and he didn't possess it. He didn't take it because, in that case, he was unaware of the fact that the soda and the peanuts were free of charge. Many times we do not possess our possessions because we fail to enter into the spiritual warfare to take them. Possess our possessions. Take possession. The next thing I want you to notice is that they were to cross the Jordan in verse 11. It says, 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan and go in and take possession. Crossing the Jordan was a difficult task at any point in time. But the scripture tells us a little bit later on that this was flood tide. It was flood stage. It was a very difficult time to cross the River Jordan. Not with 20 people in a couple of rafts or something like that, but for ultimately 2 million people to cross the River Jordan and establish a beachhead, as we would say today, in the land of Palestine was an extremely difficult task. But this is what God was telling Joshua to do. He was telling him to cross the Jordan into the land to take possession. Not easy. The forces that are arrayed against us, the difficulties that lie before us in really entering into the Christian life, are tremendous. Nonetheless, God tells us to cross the Jordan and go in and possess the land. Third thing I want you to notice here is that they were to get their supplies ready in verse 11. Get your supplies ready. In other words, they were going to go into a period of warfare, and they needed to have their knapsacks filled with supplies in order that they would be able to be sustained during that wartime period. And it was the harvest time, the scripture also tells us. And so from the land east of the Jordan, they gathered some food together and prepared themselves to go in to the land of promise. So Joshua immediately takes charge, and he gives them a command to prepare to go in, cross the River Jordan, and to possess the land of promise. Now Joshua's word to 2.5 tribes was different. Notice verse 12. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, "Remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gives you." So these people were to remember something. What they were to remember was that God had told them that they were to go across the Jordan to fight with their fellow tribe people to help them in the conquest of the land, because they chose to settle on the east side of the Jordan. Now they could leave their wives and their children there on the east side, but they must go over and fight with their brothers and help them to take the land. So he says in verse 13, "Remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives and so on must stay there. But notice, you must fully armed cross ahead of your brothers. You must help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest." They were to remember the command of the Lord that they were to be involved in the conquest of the land. Now, it's very important to remember things that God has said. God constantly called upon the children of Israel to remember significant words of His and significant events. If you just took the book of Deuteronomy, which I did the other night, you will notice at least 5 significant things that the children of Israel were to remember at this point of time. You just jot them down if you wish to. First of all, Israel was to remember that they were slaves and that God had redeemed them. Israel was to remember that they were slaves in Egypt and God had redeemed them. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 18 and 24, verse 22. By my count, that is five times God told Israel that they were to remember. They were to never forget that they were helpless, hopeless slaves in the land of Egypt, and God had set them free. They were to never forget the redemption, the deliverance of the Lord. And one significant festival of the year revolved around that great event, and that was the Passover. Every year, year after year, the Passover remembrance, the Passover observance, helped them to remember what they had been, slaves, and how God set them free and brought them out of their bondage. Is that important for us? Is there any correspondence in our lives? It certainly is. We need to constantly remember that before we became a Christian, we were in the bondage of sin. We were under the power of Satan. And it is only by the delivering power of the cross of Jesus Christ that we have been set free. Remember, remember, five times in the book of Deuteronomy. Remember, 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 remember. Don't forget what you were, how you were, and how God delivered you. And you never forget. And cease to praise God for how He saved your soul. Secondly, they were to remember how God had cared for them through that wilderness journey. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. They were to remember how that day by day for 40 years, God had taken care of them. We should never forget how day by day in our lives, God takes care of us. They were never to forget, thirdly, the giving of the law. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 10. And the law was given by God to these people to tell them how to live. To tell them how to live lives that would be pleasing to God. They were to never forget the giving of the law. And we should never forget the entire Word of God, which God has given to us, again, to regulate and direct our lifestyle that it may be pleasing to God. They were to never forget their rebellion against God. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 7 to 29. Three times, significantly at least, there were great rebellions of the nation of Israel against God. At Mount Sinai, when they made the golden calf. Later on, when they came to the borders of the land and God said, go in and possess it, and they refused to go in. And finally again, when they came to the rock and Moses, even in leadership, rebelled against God and smote the rock in anger, remember, and disobeyed the Lord. Again and again, they were rebellious people. It is good to remember that we are not blessed because of our faithfulness. We are blessed because of God's faithfulness. We are disobedient, rebellious people many, many times. And finally, they were to remember Amalek, the first fight that they ever had, and how they won the victory. Not because of the power of their military forces in the valley, but because of the power of intercession. As Moses raised his hand in prayer, prevailing prayer for them on the mountain, you remember, they were victorious in the battle. They were never to forget that daily victories are won through the power of God and through the prevailing power of prayer. Remember, and specifically here now, they were to remember God's word that they were to go in and help in the conquest of the land. The next word I want you to notice here in these verses is the word rest. The Lord your God is giving you rest, it says in verse 13, and has granted you this land. Verse 15, you're to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, we don't need to turn to that, but we find two thoughts about this rest. It's a key concept all through this passage. God wanted to give them rest. Two things. Number one, in Deuteronomy, as I mentioned, we find in chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, He was bringing them into a resting place, that is, the land of promise. He was bringing them into a resting place. Secondly, it says in that passage that He was going to give them rest from their enemies, a cessation of warfare. They were going to be able to rest and enjoy the blessing that God had given to them. It's a key concept. First of all, it's a key concept for them, the idea of rest. Take your finger, flick with me in Joshua, if you will, to verse 21, chapter 21, excuse me, Joshua chapter 21, Joshua chapter 21, verse 43. So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their forefathers, and they took possession of it and settled therein. The Lord gave them rest on every side, and so on. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. The Lord gave them rest. Chapter 22, Joshua chapter 22, verse 4. Now that the Lord your God has given your brothers rest, as he promised, speaking again to these 2.5 tribes, return to your home. The Lord has given them rest. Chapter 23, and verse 1. After a long time had passed, and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua and so on and so forth. So God was bringing them into the land of their possession and giving them rest, a place where they could rest, and a condition in which rest was significant. There was freedom from conflict with their enemies, the time of warfare was over, and they could be in a state of rest. That was rest for them. There is rest for us. There is rest for us. First of all, eternal rest for us. A place of rest. And that rest is found through Jesus Christ our Lord. He himself said, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. The Lord Jesus offers rest, eternal rest. Rest from the consciousness of sin. Rest from the burdens and conflict of this world and the problems and difficulties that we face. Resting in the Lord Jesus. On the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus said, it is finished, and he rested his head upon his chest. Just as it says in the great work of creation in Genesis, on the seventh day, God rested because the work was done. So at the cross, finally, Jesus rested because the work was done. And because God has rested in the finished work of Jesus Christ, you may rest this morning. You may find peace. And you may find that rest that your heart is anxiously looking for. May I invite you this morning, who are troubled by sin, troubled by the burdens and problems of the lives that we live here upon this earth. Find your peace and rest in commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has promised you that rest. This is so important, a subject that one whole chapter of the Bible is taken up with it. Hebrews chapter 4, you know, take a note of that and read it yourself in your leisure time. Hebrews chapter 4 refers to the fact that God provided rest for his ancient people, the Hebrew people, but many of them did not enter into rest. Why not? Because of unbelief and disobedience. And so God says there remained a rest for this generation, and they entered into it. They entered into it because now they believed God and were obedient to God and crossing the Jordan, entering into the land of promise. And it says, it makes this great statement, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. There is rest for us today through our Lord Jesus Christ. But we may fail to enter into that rest if we do not believe. We may fail to enter into that rest if we are disobedient. And God is calling upon us to be obedient in repenting and to acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. There is rest for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only eternal rest, but there is temporal rest. That is, there is rest day by day for us in the day by day affairs of life. Listen to these wonderful words in Philippians chapter 4. Many of you are familiar with them. Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not be upset and restless. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, the rest that God gives, the peace of God which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's wonderful to have eternal rest, to know that the question of my sin and its guilt is settled, to know that I have peace with God, to know that I am going to a place of ultimate rest and peace, to go to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is wonderful also to have rest and peace in this life now. And that rest and peace is available to us as we bring our burdens to the Lord and as we rest in Him and allow Him to work out the problems and difficulties in our lives. Remember, rest. The third thing here that we want to go on to is the people's response to all that Joshua was saying to them. First of all, we notice that Joshua's command was to the entire nation. Get ready to cross the Jordan. Get ready to possess the land that God has given to you. Then he has a special command to the 2.5 tribes. You fellows are going to have to go in and fight with your brothers as they take the land. Now what's the people's response to the command of Joshua as he takes charge? Verse 16. Then they answered Joshua, "Whatever you have commanded us, we will do." Their response was, "We will obey. We will do what you said." They would be obedient to Joshua as God's leader. They would be obedient to God through Joshua, putting it another way. Notice their obedience would be complete. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. And then in verse 18, whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. So they respond with words of obedience. They say, "We will be obedient to you, Joshua, as the leader that God has chosen." We are called upon to be obedient people. We are called upon to be obedient to civil leaders. We are called upon to be obedient in the areas of employment to those who are our supervisors and those who give us direction. We are called upon to be obedient in family relationships, as children are said by God, are called upon by God to be obedient to their parents. We are called upon to be obedient in our church life. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders." So we are called upon to be obedient to those whom God has called to leadership. But notice, it needs to be spiritual leadership. The end of verse 17. "Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses." I was thought of a prayer. We will be obedient to your leadership, Joshua, and we're going to pray for you that you will live a life of companionship and fellowship with God so that God will be with you and our response to your leadership will essentially be response to the leadership of the Lord. We need to pray for those in leadership in our nation and in our communities and in our homes and in our church. So it was a response to spiritual leadership. And then finally, there's a great word of encouragement from the people. At the end of the chapter, the very last words, "Only be strong and courageous." How did they come up with that? Well, that's what the Lord kept telling to Joshua. He said, "Be strong and courageous," 3 times. "Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous." And now the people respond in that same way. "Joshua, we will obey you as you are walking with the Lord. Only be strong and courageous." It was a word of encouragement from the people for the leadership to lead them in the ways of the Lord, trusting Him and being strong and courageous as they knew that God was with them. It's easy to be strong and courageous when we know what the outcome is. It is difficult to be strong and courageous when we don't know what the outcome is. The important thing for us as Christians is we know what the outcome is. We know that God is victorious, and we know that His plan will come to fulfillment. Just the other night, I was sitting down, as I usually do, and see if I can find something on sports on TV, which is a way I unwind many times at the end of the day. Sure enough, I found a a playing out of a Knicks game, New York Knickerbockers basketball coming in here against an Italian team. And the Knicks looked terrible. I mean, they looked awful. They were losing the game and they couldn't seem to do a thing. And I said, oh boy, they're going to get whipped by this European team. That won't look too good for the NBA. But anyway, as I looked at it, I was dismayed for the terrible showing of this particular team. And I flicked over to the news, and as I watched the news, it came to the sports part of the news. And it came to the final score, something like New York Knickerbockers 119, and his Italian team 115. I said, what? The Knickerbockers won that game? What I was doing, I was looking at a delayed broadcast of a game. And in this delayed broadcast of the game, it looked like they were losers. They were blowing it. They were doing everything wrong. But on the other hand, having seen what I did see, I could go down, and say, hey guys, it's all right. You're going to win. Don't worry. Even though you're missing this shot and you're missing that particular rebound, don't worry. You're going to win. Now, this is the idea here. Be strong and courageous. We can be strong and courageous. We can encourage one another to be strong and courageous. In spite of how we may fail, and I fail, I don't know about you, but I fail, and no matter how we fail, and how difficult things get, and how falling apart sometimes things be, may seem to be, how we seem to be losers in a particular day, or a particular week, or whatever it may be strong and courageous. The winning score, the final score is in. God wins, and the world loses, so to speak. We're on the winning team. Therefore, the people said, be strong and courageous, because God is victorious, and we're on the winning side. So may we encourage one another in that way. Whenever we have times of difficulty and problem, be strong and courageous. We're on the winning team. We already know the final score. So no matter whether it's difficult day by day, hang in there and live that day for the Lord. So Joshua takes command, and now we see he leads the people into victory. Let's pray together. Maybe there's someone here this morning that's very restless. Things have been overwhelming you. You're discouraged. You're wondering if there's any hope and help. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor, all you are wrestling with problems, all you are in turmoil, come to me, and I will give you rest. So we invite you just now, in your own simple words of commitment, to come to Jesus and to rest in Him. Some of us as Christians are upset and frustrated, angry perhaps. Relationships are being shattered. Things aren't going right. God calls upon us to bring our concerns to Him, allow Him to work, to rest in Him. Let's take some possession of the land this morning. He wants to give us rest and peace. Heavenly Father, this morning we just come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. We realize how restless we are, how filled with turmoil many times our lives are, how frantically we live. Oh God, we just pray that you would help us to rest in you, find that peace and rest that is only found in you. I'm sure that some of our friends this morning still be without that commitment to Jesus, which brings that eternal rest. We pray that even today, even just now, they may have made that commitment to you. For we who know and love you, Father, that we might not allow the enemy to destroy the joy of our lives, by failing to rest and find peace in yourself. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.